I'd like to start the meeting this afternoon with hymn number 77 in the appendix. Number 77 in the appendix.
Our God.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our meeting. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy heart of love. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou desire to provide a bride for Thy Son. And in that marvelous work that took place at the cross of Calvary, blessed Savior, in the darkness of those 3 hours, those long dark hours, Thou didst bear the judgment for our sins, to make us fit for Thy holy presence, for the holiness of our God, and to transform us, as it were, into companions, one companion, one bride, that would be suitable to Thy companionship eternally, and in this scene to represent Thee as those that are members of Thy body. What marvelous grace. And in the little meeting that we have this afternoon, we just ask Thee that Thou wouldst encourage our hearts to walk with Thee and to live in a path of righteousness. We pray for the little ones here. We ask Thee for special grace for them. We thank Thee for the sound of the little ones here in the assembly. Thank Thee for our young people. We pray that they might have courage to live for Christ in this day, this wicked day that we live in, and to buy the truth, not to sell it, and to have value for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And in the words of that little hymn, we think of how it's phrased, I gave my life for Thee, what hast Thou given for me? We pray that there might be a turning around, decisions for Christ, not only for salvation, but for lordship this afternoon. We ask Thee to bless Thy precious word, give strength to the speaker, and our God, that each one of us might receive food for our souls. We pray for our older brethren too, perhaps suffering in the body, and we just pray that they might have special grace for the hour before us. So we ask Thy blessing, cast ourselves upon Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs this afternoon and speak a little bit about a passage of Scripture that we don't often read, we don't often really speak of, but was this chapter, the 30th chapter of Proverbs, was quoted, different verses of Scripture were quoted in this chapter during our meetings yesterday, and I must confess I was enjoying this little passage of Scripture personally. Maybe the last 4 or 5 days, and I thought maybe we would take it up here this afternoon. It only takes maybe about 3 or 4 minutes to read the chapter, so we'll read it and then make some comments about it. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, and even unto Ithiel and Uchal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established the ends of all of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath 2 daughters, crying, give, give. There are 3 things that are never satisfied. Yea, 4 things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is king in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and an he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of butter, the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Well, you know, I have a burden on my heart as I see so many young people. I see all the potential in this room. And I see, I trust, by the eyes of faith, another generation that has risen up. And there's some desire of heart, perhaps, you're saved. You know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And you have some desire of heart to be here. And I trust it is to know something more of the Savior and to know of His love and to learn more of His blessed ways. And a desire of heart, in some measure, to buy the truth. To exchange the folly and the wickedness of this world, to purchase for yourself something that can never be taken away, an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, as Peter says. But here, you know, it says that there are the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. And in this chapter, we have the words of Agur. As you know, the book of the Proverbs is perhaps divided up into about six portions, six little divisions, and this is the sixth division. The last chapter is the last division. And God, by His grace, gives a man. All that we know about him is that he was the son of Jakeh, and he gives us a little bit of what he had to say. He had something to say. But his message wasn't very popular. He had two people that were willing to listen. And I hope you're prepared to listen to something of the Word of God this afternoon. That you just don't take from the hand of God, the blessings from the hand of God, but that you desire to know His heart and the affection that He has for you. Because, you know, He went and sold all that He had and bought that one pearl of great price. He went and He sold all He had. There wasn't anything that He kept for Himself. He proved His love at the cross of Calvary, bought you for Himself. And if you were the only sinner on the face of the earth, He would have purchased you for Himself, because that's how much He loves you. Someone said to me, well, prove it. Give me a verse of Scripture that says that. I said, well, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say that this afternoon? If you can't say that this afternoon, I trust that while we're speaking, even now, you'll bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, this man, Agur, his name means a gatherer. He was a man of faith, and he was gathering a little bit. And he was the son of Jakeh. It means this name Jakey means a man of piety, or he was a man of the fear of God. So you could read it this way, that the words of a gatherer, the son of the pious. You have a pious father? You have a father that fears God? I thank God that I had a father, particularly the first 10 years of my life, that feared God, that was pious, who wanted me to go on for the Lord. I didn't give him too much encouragement in those days. I had a sin that I really, really valued, I might say, but the sin of sport, the sin of hockey. Not a failure, it was a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It took up my time. It took up the best 18 years of my life. I can never recover those years. Be careful what you bring into the house. My dad moved into a home, and a man was actually one of our relatives, left a little television set in the corner of the house. I moved into a house, I'd never seen a television set in a home, 10 years old, and I was given up to that addiction of hockey. But this man, Agur, he had a father. He was given up to piety, to the fear of God. He was afraid of displeasing the Lord. Sometimes we're not afraid to displease the Lord, but this is something that God tells us about Agur. He had a good father. Those of you that are young fathers, brother made the comment yesterday that there was perhaps 75% of what we say is given by body language. Brother Norman Berry used to say that the educators in this world had come up to the conclusion that 85% of what you learn is by what you see. Very solemn thing. My children are what they saw. 85% of what my children are is because of what they saw in my life. Isn't it wonderful that we have an object that can never fail? The Savior, the Lord Jesus, our perfect object. Well, this man, he had something to say. He had a message from God. He spake unto Ithiel and unto Eucal. Well, you know, he had a subject. Do you know what the subject of this chapter is? It's how to get on in this world. How to get on in this world and to be preserved in it while we walk in it. And he gives little snapshots. As you notice, there's four of this and four of that, three of this, four of that. And he gives a little bit of a snapshot of the character of this world and how we can safely be conducted through it. Because you have an enemy, and he's never going to give up to seek to destroy your life. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, he'll never give up. And God, in the wisdom of the book of the Proverbs, he's given us 29 chapters of his wisdom, Solomon's wisdom, and the wisdom that the men of Hezekiah copied out of Solomon's Proverbs and so on. And then, as it were, right here in this 30th chapter, he gives us a little snapshot of how am I going to preserve my life in this wicked world? How am I going to do it? And so he says here in verse 2, surely I am more brutish or more stupid than any man, have not the understanding of a man. Neither learned I wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now isn't that something? For somebody to say that they're more stupid than anyone else, and here they are trying to give instruction to two men. Well, you know, I just want to point this out, that this man was a humble man. He knew what it was to be humble. He wasn't saying, look at me. He said to these two men, Ithiel and Eucal, I'm going to tell you something, but it's not because I'm so smart. He didn't go to the schools of men. He neither learned wisdom. Perhaps he never went to what we might call a university. But then he didn't go to a religious school. He didn't have religious training, you might say, nor have the knowledge of the holy or holy things. He didn't have a formal education in that way. But God was going to use him to give a message. He gave it to those two men. Wasn't very popular, but he gave it. And he's wanting to give it to you this afternoon. If you'll receive it, would you open up your heart this afternoon to allow the conscience to be exercised in the presence of God to receive a little message from this man? Don't you ever feel stupid? Don't you ever feel ignorant? I pick up this book. I say to my wife sometimes, I'm so ignorant. Here I am, 56 years old, I hardly know anything in this book. This man didn't have a high opinion of himself. And I hope there's no one here that has a high opinion of themselves. Because there's only one man that deserves to have a high opinion. That's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us a ransom. Never sinned, not even once. Didn't have a sinful desire. Never had a desire that was out of communion with his Father. My brother, my twin brother, has a little text that he made when he was a young man. You know, some of you young people, maybe the children here colored the text at a hobby class or something. I don't have any that I made. Except I have one that I made when I was younger. My brother has one. He carved out a little piece of oak, maybe not even a half an inch thick. And it's hanging on his wall up at the top of the stairs of his house. Has the carving of a little sheep grazing on the grass. Has three words under it. Says, he humbled himself. I stop and I read that text every time I see it. Would to God that every one of you could hang a text like that in your home, in your bedroom. He humbled himself. Oh, let's never exalt ourselves. Let's exalt the one who God has delighted to exalt and to place on the throne. And may he be placed on the throne of our hearts that he might have his way. Well, he says in verse 4 that who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound up the waters in a garment? Or who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? You know, in Job 19, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in the latter day. How did he know that? How did he know there was a Redeemer? How did Agur know that there was a man that was going to ascend up into heaven, and that there was one who was going to descend? How did he know? There was a witness in creation. If you read the 19th Psalm, the first few verses of that Psalm, there's a witness of God in the creation, those first few verses. And then the next few verses are the witness of God to man in connection with his word of God. And then the last two or three verses in the 19th Psalm have to do with the witness of God to man through his conscience. But you know, this man, Agur, we're going to look at some of the things that he knew. He didn't know much in this world's wisdom. He didn't know much about religious things, if you might put it that way. He knew what it was to see a father walk in the fear of God. He knew what humility was. He wasn't trying to exalt himself. But the other thing is that he knew his God. He knew the Lord. He didn't have the revelation that you and I have. He didn't have the Word of God, the written Word of God, all of it. He had perhaps some of it. And he had the revelation of the creation, and he had the revelation what God could use in connection with his word, or the creation to shine upon his conscience and to give light. And so he could speak this way. He was a prophet, it says, even the prophecy. You know that's what prophecy is? It's not telling the future. That's not what he's saying here. Prophecy is having a message from God, from the heart of God, for his people at a particular time. And this man was giving a message from the heart of God for every one of you young people. Is that the first thing he wanted us to know? That Agur knew was he knew how to be humble. He wasn't making something of himself. He didn't want to be something in this world. He knew what the world was. The second thing is that he knew his God. He knew something of God himself, and he knew that he was the creator. He could say this, what is his name and what is his son's name? You know, I want to just say this, young people. If you walk with God in communion with the Lord, if you just be a gatherer, just like Agur, I see some of you with notepads, just gather little fragments, just little notes, little gems from the Word of God. If you're a gatherer, God's going to use you in the future. God's going to use you in a way that you don't know. This man, I don't think he ever knew, perhaps, that this little chapter in the Word of God was going to be placed in the book of Proverbs alongside with the man that was the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. Here's this chapter from Agur. But he was a humble man, and I believe God gives us to understand that he walked with his God. He walked with God. He knew God. And then he says, he points out the word of God here. He says, every word of God is pure. Now, there's different words for the word of God, and this is really a saying or an expression that God has. Every expression that God has is pure. It's tested. It's true. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You know, there's something that the Spirit of God can't do. There's something that the Spirit of God cannot do in your life, and that is to bring to remembrance a scripture that you've never read. You have to have read it. God wants you to read his word, and he doesn't want you to add anything to it. Why? He wants you to read it, and he wants you to trust it. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You know, it says in I think it's 119th Psalm, it says, thy word is very pure. Very pure. It's tested. He's a protector, if I could put it this way. He's a protector of those that trust him. Do you believe it? You know, my father-in-law was in the West Indies, and he was there alone. Sometimes he would go with Brother Eric Pilkington. Sometimes he would go with Brother Albert Hale. Sometimes he took Brother Jim later on in life, several times. One time he was there in the West Indies all by himself, and he had to go from one assembly to another, and he had to go through a banana grove where there had been murders in the past and so on. Dark place, and he was going at night from one little assembly to another, walking on foot. And he just trusted the Lord for safety as he would go through there. You know, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. He trusted the Lord to walk from one place to another on that island. And he says he just about started. He was almost to the edge of the banana grove. He showed me the place where he went. Maybe he showed Jim. I can't remember whether he showed you or not. But he got to the edge of that banana grove, and there was a woman, a black woman that came and walked right alongside with him, and she said, "Bruh," she says, "this is an awful place for a white man all by himself. I walk with you. We talk." She walked with him through that banana grove to the next assembly. When he got to the next assembly, he turned around to say something of thanks, a word of thanks to this woman that had walked along with him, and she wasn't there. He said, "You know, I've wondered whether that was an angel." I want to just encourage you, young people. We read and had brought before us yesterday that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. His own opinion is what was really held weight with him. But God has given us his word so that we have something that's tested and proven and that's foolproof, so that we can lay our safety, our soul's safety, and the safety of our own lives upon the truth of the Word of God so that we don't need to guess as to whether or not this is going to work or not. We'll trust the judgment of God in connection with His truth, and we'll accept what He says in the Word of God. And you know, if you do that, the Lord's going to shield you from danger. He's going to shield you from sin. He's going to shield you from the effects of the enemy and the attacks of the enemy. He says, don't add anything to His words. It's all sufficient. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Well, those are things that men are trying to do today, is add something to the Word of God. It's not sufficient. We have to have the Word of God and something else. Not so. We do need instruction. We do need teaching. And the traditional teaching of Scripture, as we have in Paul's epistles and so on. But what a privilege it is to have the very Word of God and to recognize its purity. Are you trusting it? Do you know it? Have you ever read through God's Word once from the first of Genesis, in the beginning God, right to the end? Have you ever done it? I'm ashamed to say it, but I never did it until I was maybe 18 years old. And I was brought up in a Christian home. Shame on me. Do you know how long it takes to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? I'm told it's approximately 45 to 47 hours. I thought it must take 3 weeks to read through this. No. Take a week off work and read the Word of God. Read it from the front to the back. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you're still going to school. You're on summer vacation. Read it from front to back. There's one thing that will change your life more than anything else and preserve your life, is if you read this blessed book. I look into the faces of those that are older in this room, and I believe that every single one of us would say exactly the same thing. The one thing that made a difference in my life was when I picked up this book and I decided I was going to read it from the front to the back. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I did. Well, it says here in verse 7 that he made this request to the Lord. It's a good thing. He had confidence with God. He knew his God. He knew that there would be a listening ear. You know what? Everyone's getting sleepy. Let's sing number 5 in the appendix. Let's stand and sing number 5.
Come thou fount of
all for sin's sake.
So the first thing that this man Agur knew, he knew how to be humble. The second thing is he knew his God. He walked with his God. He knew the Word. He trusted the Word. He wouldn't add to it. Wouldn't take anything away from it. And now we find that he knew himself. He knew what he was like. He knew the flesh. He knew how weak the flesh was. And so he prayed. He made some requests to his God. I didn't like these requests when I was younger. You know, it says there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and you read it one chapter a day, and you get through it every month. I try to do that still. But I come to this chapter. I didn't like this prayer that he had. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. I said, boy, that's a little too strong for me. I'd like to have it a little easier than that. I'd like to have something of the wealth of what this world has and live a little easier. I grew up on the railway. Those first happy 10 years were lived in a shack on the railway. 20 feet by 30 feet, four kids, nothing. No leftovers. Everybody had enough to eat. I thought it might be nice to live like some of the other people live. But you know, this man knew his heart. I didn't know my heart. He knew that if he had a lot, he might forget God. He might live in independence of God. Do you pray for something before you go to buy it? You just reach into your wallet and say, I think I like that, and you take it. You know, I think of the little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Oh, isn't it wonderful to get just a little present from the Lord, a little gift from here, a little gift as a car, a little gift of a house, a little gift, whatever it is. The silver and the gold is mine, he says in Haggai. It's mine. Don't you ask him? He didn't think that he would walk in dependence, and he knew his heart. He says, he wants these things before he dies. Why? He knew he was going to leave this world, and he wanted to end on a high note. You going to end on a high note? You're going to be walking with God, fellowship with the Lord, enjoying heaven on earth, as it were, living in the presence of God when he comes to receive you unto himself. We're going to hear the shout. We're the generation that's going to hear his shout. Maybe the Lord will call you home to himself. Maybe you will die. We don't know what the... Every one of us has a different story to tell. We're going to have a different story in glory. But he said, you know, I want to end my life on a high note. He knew his heart. He said, you know, if I have all the money that I want, I might deny my God, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? But you know, man is... needs balance, needs a little bit to provide. He needs, God knows what we need. And this man here, he knew his own heart, and he says he was going to put himself into the hands of the Lord. Isn't that nice? He says, feed me with food convenient for me. He says, I don't know what I need. You choose. You're letting the Lord choose? Kind of hard, isn't it? I went with my daughter. I had the experience of helping some of my children. They've asked me to go with them when they go to buy a car. I worked for the automotive industry for about 25 years, and so I've been in a lot of the factories, and I know a lot of the systems and so on. So my daughter asked me to go with her. On this past Thursday and Friday, she said, I need a car, Daddy. Can you help me? Let's go shop for cars. And there were some choices to make. There's something like 350 different car models. And the world is geared to get you to buy something without any reference for God, just whatever you like. All kinds of an assortment without any dependence upon Him. And we went to look at some of these vehicles, and she said, Daddy, something like this. She said, Daddy, I don't know what to do. Can you choose for me? Tell me what you would do, Daddy. Isn't that nice? We picked out something that was suitable. And she has another vehicle to drive. She didn't know what she needed. And dear brother and sister in Christ, you don't know what you need. May God give us to understand that we don't know exactly what we need, but He does. And don't reach for the world. Don't reach for the riches. Give me neither riches nor poverty. And so ask the Lord to provide for you what you need, and He will, what you need. My God shall supply all your need. Not all your wants, but all the needs. According to His riches, He is rich in grace, rich in love, rich in mercy. But this man, he knew his heart. Do you know your heart? None of us know how far we can go from the Lord, how far we can stray from the truth of God, and how far we can stray if we will not walk with God, and we will not let Him choose. The happiest lives that we know of are those in which the Lord is given His due place, the first place, not the last one. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Well, this is what this man was saying. He didn't know his own heart. He didn't know if he would steal, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Well, what's this he's saying? He's saying, you know, a servant or a slave has a hard time. He's having a hard time. And some of us, you know, might be tending in our hearts to have a critical spirit and try to make something harder for somebody else, even though we don't need to. We shouldn't, instead of being tender-hearted. And I think that this is what this man wanted. He wanted a tender heart. I'm going to read you a little verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. I enjoyed this little nugget. Brother Ted brought out yesterday this little expression, love one another, that we find in John's Gospel. And in you might say, well, how do I do that? How do I love one another? Well, you could read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You get a lot of instruction there. But there's a little nugget here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this. At the end of verse 31, put away from you with all malice all those other things that he had spoken of. And then verse 32, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So if you could read it this way, be kind, forgiving, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, because you are forgiven. You know what it is to be tender-hearted? Means to be quick, to be compassionate. To look at someone, as Brother Al Coleman looked in this box, as he told us this morning, he looked in this box, his heart yearned for that little animal. His heart yearned even more when he saw those five little ones come out of that box too. He was quick to be compassionate. Not quick enough to pick it up and then bring it home. But He got the matter looked after. But you know, beloved brethren, there are some things that God tells us about. This word tender-hearted, that's the only time it's used in the Word of God. Tender-hearted, right along with forgiveness. Isn't that nice? This man, Eucal and Ithiel, they were sitting under this teacher, Agur. He's praying, perhaps, this, and he gives them this instruction. He says, accuse not a servant or a slave unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. He didn't want to have a critical spirit. He wanted to have a tender heart for all of God's people, for all those of God's creatures. I'm a little bit like Al Coleman. I do like to give out a few gospel tracts. I don't do it like he does. We've gone together, and he's better at it than I am. But I give a little gospel tract once in a while. I was in a McDonald's store when I was on the road. I came into the door, walked in, and I saw a young man, maybe 20 years old. Looked like he'd fallen off of his bike. He was all scraped up and had his legs up, and he looked in a very bad shape. And my heart just broke for him. I went and I used the restroom. I came back out, and I took the gospel tract out of my little pocket, shirt pocket, and I gave it to him, and he said this to me: "I don't want it. I don't want to hear you. I don't want it." I stood there with that gospel tract. I had to walk away. He didn't want it, and he didn't want to hear what I had to say. And I just say this: sometimes God doesn't tell us what we want to hear, but he tells us the truth. And he gives us this instruction to be tender-hearted to one another. And sometimes we don't want to hear it, that we nurse a grudge. We're injustice collectors. But this man here, Agur, desired his brethren to be blessed. Those that had poor circumstances, and he wanted to have a soft heart. Now, the fourth thing that he knew is he knew the character of this world. And we're going to go through this just a little bit. I don't have a lot of time. But he goes through four groups of four. And he gives an outline of the character of this wicked world. And so in verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." That's the first characteristic of this world in connection with how it goes on morally. And that is that there's rebellion. Rebellion, and particularly against parents. "Curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." You ever thank God for your parents? Thank God. You pray for them. Do it. There was a little boy. He was lying down beside his granny at night before he went to bed. He said, "Granny, I don't have a daddy." "Oh," she said, "you have a daddy. You have a father in heaven. He loves you. He's caring for you." He says, "Yes, granny, but that's not the same. I want a daddy. He doesn't have a father." And some of you that have a father that love you, father that take and with their hands provide for you in everything they can, do you value the heart that comes behind it, the heart as well as the hand? Or do you take, and then behind the scenes there's curses? You curse the way that your father walks. Curse, pretty strong word, doth not bless their mother. How wonderful to bless the mother. You know, we have a little bit of a habit in our house. Maybe you can pick it up too. Sometimes I ask my wife for a glass of water or something. She brings a glass of water. She plunks it down on the table. I say, "Oh, honey, you're so kind. That's why I married you. You're so kind." You know, someone else does something and we say, "Oh, you're so kind. That was so kind of you. Gabriel, you cut the grass. That's so kind. I really appreciate that." You know, when we get to the glory, the Lord's going to remind us what it meant to his heart to tell him thank you for provision, the provision that was made from the Father's heart. We didn't just take from the Father's hand, but we appreciated the heart behind the gift. So it's a very serious thing. The world is characterized by rebellion and insolence against authority and the authority of the parents. Second thing is that there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filth. So this generation, it's not just a generation of 20 years or something like that. It's a generation, it's a like kind of individuals. They have common characteristics. So the world has a common characteristic. The people morally in this world that live without Christ are characterized by rebellion against authority. And it says they're characterized by being a generation that's pure in their own eyes. They're self-righteous, yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're guilty before God, but they say they're all right. I hope there's no one here that's self-righteous. You know, why do we live in this generation, in this world? It's to manifest the Spirit of Christ. He took upon himself our sins. Who knew no sin? He did no sin. In him is no sin. John says that. Paul, who is the apostle of knowledge, says he knew no sin. Peter, the apostle of action, says he did no sin. But he took our sins upon himself. Well, their eyes, their own eyes, they're pure in their own eyes, yet they're not washed from their filthiness, characterized by self-righteousness. Why is it hard to say, I've sinned? When we were younger, and we would go to weddings, different ones of our generation, oftentimes Brother Gordon took the wedding, and he would say, you know, as a young couple, I want to give you a few sayings, a few little expressions, and if you remember these expressions, you'll have an easier marriage, it'll be a helpful thing. One is, I'm sorry. The next one is, please forgive me, or I was wrong. I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. I love you. But you know, when we're dealing with the Holy God, we need to say, I've sinned. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Why? Why does God say that about David? Because as soon as David sinned, and God, as soon as God told him that he sinned, he said, I have sinned. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He knew what it was to walk in communion with the Lord. He wanted that communion. Well, the third thing is that says in verse 13, a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. It speaks of pride. The first thing is here, their rebellion. The second is self-righteousness. The next is pride. Pride is sin. I just got something in the mail from the Veterans Administration, or whoever puts these little stickers out for the address on the top of your envelope, and had my address on it, name, and a couple, with a couple of little pads of paper. I looked it up, and I was going to give it to Gabriel, but I threw it in the trash. You know what it said? Little slogan that says, American pride. American pride. 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 Sinful pride in the sight of God. May God help us not to lift up ourselves. Not to lift up the nation. I threw it out. The next thing is, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This little expression he uses really has to do with really resorting to violence to get their own way. So that's how the world is, isn't it? Resorts to violence to get their own way. That's the flesh. If you don't give me what I want, I'm going to take it anyway, and I'm going to get it. That's the way the world is. Those four things. He goes on another four things in verse 15. And I'm going to read it the way it reads in Mr. Darby's translation. The leech hath two daughters. Give, give. Speaks of covetousness. That's the world. Covetous. And then he says, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not it is enough. Well, you know, this world is never satisfied. It's never going to be satisfied. I'm going to be satisfied. And I try very hard as I walk through this world one day at a time to be satisfied with the present circumstances. That's Hebrews chapter 13, if you read it in Mr. Darby's translation. Be satisfied with present circumstances. A believer has that capability because he knows the Lord Jesus. He has a life, the very life of Christ. But the world wants give, give. And then it's not enough. The grave is never satisfied. We live in a scene of death. And then the barren womb, the hope for another generation, future, that never dies within man. And if another generation isn't coming up, it just, there's something in the heart of man that isn't He can't be satisfied. The earth is not filled with water. It doesn't matter how much rain you get here in New York. It just doesn't seem like there's enough rain. Unless the river floods, then we have too much rain. But then there's a fire that saith not, it is enough. A fire. What's a fire do? It's destructive. You know, when God speaks of fire in the Word of God, oftentimes he speaks of the tongue. We don't have time to look at it. Our time is gone. James chapter 2, is it? Chapter 3. The fire is a tongue. Rules. I guess I'm not going to be able to quote it. James chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. The tongue. Destruction. You know this man, Agur, he knew that there was an unsatisfactory, that a world that could never be satisfied, and there was the characteristics of those that are never satisfied is oftentimes that there's a destructive element of what they do. And I just want to make this comment in connection with the tongue. It says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. And oftentimes, we're telling stories, we're trying to keep the flames alive of whatever story it is that we have. We're looking down on a brother or sister, whatever it is, and we have an opinion, and we want everyone to know our opinion. But the Spirit of God says, it's in the book of Proverbs 2, says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. I have some advice for you, if you could take it. Let the fire go out. Stop talking about the situation. Stop talking about your brethren in a negative way. Go and sit where they sit. Let the fire go out. The eye that mocketh at his father despiseth his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Well, I'll just make a comment on that verse, and it's really in connection with the governmental ways of God, in connection with mocking a father, despising obedience. God has given the parents, your parents, the dignity. The father has got a position of dignity and honor from God himself, and ought to be reverenced. And the mother has been given a special privilege of guiding the family and guiding the little ones, and to obey is a place of safety. And if you disobey mother and you despise the instruction of father, what happens in the animal kingdom, and this man Agur knew, that the animal, the bird comes down and he sees a prey. And the first thing he does is he picks out the eyes so that his prey is defenseless. And then he attacks that prey and kills it and devours it. My grandson, Gabriel, was out at the lake and he said, Granny, look, there's a seagull. It's marvelous. Just kind of flying around and then just drops into the water and comes out with a fish. The swift. May God give us the desire of heart to walk tenderly, tender-hearted to one another, and with a desire to obey and to be submissive to those that are in authority over us, that we might not lose our discernment. Let's commend ourselves. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, who loves us, gave himself for us. He's given us instruction in this word, in his word, to tell us the character of this world, all of its pride, self-righteousness, wickedness that goes on in. And we know that we're able to be preserved And thy word will give us wisdom to be preserved. So we thank thee, our God, for thy word. We ask thee for help that we might be able to just digest a little of what we've had before us, and that it might bear fruit for thee, our God. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.